Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with me. I'm Bill Arnold. I am excited about this hour. My friend Jeff Verdorn's in studio. And I think it's absolute perfect timing because when we were talking to David Wheaton about the gospel, and if you have just prayed to receive Christ and you have just become born again, you're going to want the assurance of salvation, which is what this hour is going to be all about. We're going to talk about the assurance of salvation. This will be an hour you will probably listen to more than once because it's going to be filled with solid biblical teaching, and it's going to cause you great joy in your heart because as you understand what the Bible teaches about eternal security and the assurance of salvation, your heart will leap for joy. And my friend Jeff Verdorn is a Bible teacher. He's a mentor of mine, and he loves to teach on end times and creation and salvation, and he has been teaching God's Word for many, many years. At Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, and also teaches a worldview and culture class at Southwest Christian High. So that is where we're going to start. We're going to take 60 seconds. I'll clear my throat. We'll get started.
Have you ever found yourself laughing at a funeral? Humor and grief may seem like emotions that are opposite ends of the spectrum, but when they converge, something beautiful can happen. Faith Radio and University of Northwestern St. Paul are offering a free online course, Navigating Grief with Humor, which is designed for both grievers and those who desire to help. In this free course, find out how humor can help a grieving heart cope, build resilience, and find purpose during moments of sorrow. Learn more and register online today at myfaithradio.com.
Faith Radio can now be heard on the FM band in all of our markets. People are hearing relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching in crystal clear, static-free signals and growing in their faith every day. You can visit myfaithradio.com to see the network locations and the FM frequencies for each city. Enjoy a hope-filled message today by listening to Faith Radio in FM.
If you've listened to my show for any length of time, you know I've had Jeff Verdorn on as a guest. He's a friend, a Bible teacher, a mentor of mine, and whenever he's on, we usually end up sending out charts, and I'm the one that does that. So I'm glad to announce there's no chart today because that means I've got several free hours tonight, which I wouldn't have otherwise. Jeff, welcome back to the show.
Hi, Bill.
So let's start with talking about the origin of your faith journey and how you were wondering at a very early time in your faith life if you were going to have the assurance of salvation.
It did. It came up really quick. You start studying the Bible and this issue of whether or not we have our assurance of faith will come up pretty quick. But I had an active and growing faith in high school. I was at church every Sunday morning, Sunday evening at Christ Presbyterian Church here in town. We had a youth program. Wednesday evening we had a youth program. I went on all the trips. I had an active and growing faith in high school. I went off to college, and like a lot of young people, the way I describe it is I stuck God in my pocket.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I knew and felt in my heart and that I was still saved. But I was not bearing any fruit for God. I would pray every once in a while, but I was not bearing fruit for Him. I was, college has a lot of distractions, right? I mean, you're busy, you're discovering life and so on. And for about the next 10 years or so, that's where I kept God. I kept Him in my pocket. Now, I got married. I had a kid. There's nothing like holding a newborn baby in your hand and just thinking, Lord, help me, you know, with this newborn baby. I got invited to a Promise Keepers event at the Metrodome, and I got into a Bible study of the book of John. And suddenly, you know what started happening? My faith started growing once again. In fact, I love to ask people, two questions. One, when you were you saved? And they'll typically have a story of when they discovered Christ and believed and were saved. But then I ask a second question. When did you start really growing in your faith? Because oftentimes those two things are not the same.
True.
And the answer is almost exclusively, I got into a BSF Bible study. I got into a community Bible study. I got into a small group. I started studying the Word of God. And if you want to grow in faith and knowledge of God, start studying His Word, and that's how you will grow. But this issue, the more I studied, the more I started realizing, man, this issue of our security in Christ, can we lose our salvation? Are we once saved, always saved? Or, as some will teach, no, that doctrine is from the pit of hell itself. It's the doctrine of demons. You need to keep working out your salvation, and you can lose your salvation, so you keep got to be working at it. And I kind of thought, you know what, this is actually a very important question, because I kept thinking, if I can lose my salvation, at what point will I lose it? Is it one sin a day for 5 days straight or 30 days straight? Is it five sins a day? If I commit the same sin over 7 days, then I'm going to lose my salvation? I actually at the time emailed my pastor, and he basically said, you know, good luck, great issue, good luck with your studies, and he didn't help me at all. So one of the things that I did at the time was I turned to articles and books and commentaries, and I started reading, and I would read one guy, and I'd realize, oh, man, I think we really are secure in our salvation. But then I'd read another guy, and he'd make these arguments that would say, oh, no, we can lose our salvation, and here's how it would happen. And it's like, well, wait a minute. I was being tossed to and fro, back and forth. One guy would make a good argument, another guy would make a good argument, and I finally stuck this issue up in the shelf in my brain. I don't know if you have areas of your brain where you have things that are undecided, but I stuck it right here, and I said, Lord, this seems really important to me, because if we can lose our salvation, I needed to know when and where and why, and the church should be just as busy trying to keep people saved as they are trying to save people if we can lose our salvation.
Mm-hmm, good point. And what's the tipping point? And where's the edge of the cliff?
That's exactly right. Is there a cliff? Is there a cliff out there that we could fall over if we get too close to it? And I needed to know that. But I didn't find the answer in all the places that I searched. So I kept studying my Bible. And I suddenly, one day, and I can't remember how long afterwards and where I was or what I was doing, but I was reading in Ephesians 1, and I read this verse. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions. And literally in my mind, I thought, of course we're secure in our salvation. It couldn't be any other way. Now, am I claiming some kind of divine revelation here? Well, no, but, well, yes. Yes and no. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm not claiming some special divine revelation, right? But I am saying that God will teach us, and He will teach us from His Word. In fact, that's exactly what His Word said. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. John 16, John 14 says, I will give you another, the Holy Spirit, that my Father will send, and He will teach you all things. Do you remember the guy George Mueller? George Mueller ran some orphanages in Bristol, England in the mid-1800s. And this is the guy that one day they wake up and they don't have any food to feed the orphanages, and they start praying to God, you know, Lord, you have to provide for us. And a milk wagon or whatever breaks down outside the orphanage and knocks on the door and says, hey, I've got a whole bunch of stuff. Can you guys use it? It's all going to go bad. And sure enough, they obviously use it. He said this about studying the Bible versus other words, commentaries, and so on. He said this, God, in his autobiography, God then began to show me that the Word of God alone is our standard of judgment in spiritual things, and it can be explained only by the Holy Spirit. The Lord enabled me to put this to the test by laying aside commentaries and almost every other book and simply reading the Word of God and studying it. The result was that for the first evening that I shut myself in my room to give myself over to prayer and meditation over the scriptures, I learned more in a few hours than I had done in previous several months previously. Isn't that cool?
I love it.
So he decided, I am very thankful that one of the first studies I took was a precept ministry study, and they also pushed this concept of set the commentaries aside.
Mm-hmm.
Study the Word of God. But like your earlier our guest said, if you're going to study the Word of God, well, then you need to study it. You need to understand the context of the passage in that chapter, in that book, and in the entire Bible, like your earlier guest was talking about. And that is absolutely true. I then kept reading and studying my Bible, and I came across this passage. Romans 8 says this, "For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation..." So nothing in all creation. And what's in creation? Well, pretty much everything except for God, right? Everything else is in creation. "Will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Well, there you have it. Nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. The more I studied, the more I started finding more and more and more passages. Well, it's like, all right, of course we're secure in our salvation. It couldn't be any other way.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually started marking in my Bible and putting a little ES everywhere. Every time I came across a passage that promised that we are secure in Christ, once we're saved, that we have this assurance of salvation, I put a little ES and another little ES and another and another and another. I eventually put those all down into a list. And I now have a list of eternal security passages. You know how long that list is? It's 22 pages long today.
Wow.
And I've got scores and scores of passages on it that declare that we are eternally secure in our salvation.
All right, we're going to take a little break. Jeff Verdorn is in the studio. We're talking about the assurance of salvation. You're not going to want to miss a minute of this. We'll be right back. Sierra running the board today, Jeff, and she doesn't know you've got your own walk-up song.
I do, but that was Billy Joel earlier, right?
It was Billy Joel.
I don't know this song, but it's kind of melancholy. It's kind of a melancholy day.
Yeah, we're talking about the assurance of salvation with Jeff Verdorn. And, Jeff, there's certainly a lot of difficult passages, and there's differing understandings of those passages. Where do we go from there?
Well, yeah, I mean, anytime, like I said, when I was reading some of these articles, everybody had an argument or a discussion or a Bible verse that they would use to say, see, you can lose your salvation. And really, when you think about it, there's lots of theological debates that are out there. I mean, some believe in Calvinism. Some believe in Arminianism. You know, does God choose those to be saved, or, you know, do we have free will? Well, you know, I love this argument. You know, it's been 500 years, and there's actually a third choice that's neither one of those, and that says God offers salvation to all, and whosoever believes will be saved. You know, there's the atoning work of Christ on the cross. David Wheaton was just talking about this last hour. Is his work on the cross limited to some? Or was he truly the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world? Did John the Baptist really mean that when he said that or not? Eschatology. I love to teach on the end times. There are scores and scores of views on the end times, you know. Much of the church doesn't even believe there's an end times. They believe that all the stuff that's written in Revelation and all this prophetic stuff that I teach as being future has already been fulfilled in the past, in and around 70 AD, and Nero was the Antichrist and so on and so forth, called preterism. So there's lots of theological issues, and I think that most people know what they understand about God because they've been taught by some, you know, preacher or pastor or book or you know, article or denomination or their family or whatever. And the scripture is very clear. The Bereans were commended for searching their scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I think each of us should be responsible for searching the scriptures ourselves and studying the scripture. Now, I love a good teaching, and when someone handles the word of God well, as that workman one approved who correctly handles the word of God, that's awesome. But in the end, each of us is responsible for studying the word of God and studying scripture for ourselves and gaining that understanding and letting God, through his spirit, teach us as we study the Word of God. So let's look at some of the categories, shall
Love
we?
To.
Let's search
yes.
the scriptures to see what are some of the areas or themes that we see when we're talking about what God says about our assurance of salvation. Well, the first one is that this concept that we are God's possessions. Ephesians 1:14 says that we're God's possessions. Peter says that we were bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Christ. And if we're God's possessions, if he really now owns us, if you will. Do you remember the movie Toy Story?
Mm-hmm.
Andy, the little boy, got a toy, this new Buzz Lightyear.
Mm-hmm.
What's the first thing he did?
Put his name on the bottom of the foot.
That's right. He put his name on the bottom of the foot. He's wrote Andy on the bottom of Buzz Lightyear's foot. That's literally what God does to us. We have, God has written his name on us. We are his possession. And if we're his possession, can anything take something that's God's? And the answer is no. Nothing in all creation can separate you. The next category is Revelation 3 says that our names, when we're saved, are written in this Lamb's Book of Life. And in reality, elsewhere in Scripture, it actually says this Lamb's Book of, this book of the Lamb's Book of Life was actually written before the foundation of the world. God, being omniscient, knows before the foundation of the world who would believe and be saved and who wouldn't. And your names are in that Lamb's Book of Life. But he declares in Revelation 3:5 that your name will never be blotted out of that book. Once you belong to Christ, you are included in him. You are in the book of life. You have life, never to be blotted out.
Jeff, I just had a listener chime in and say, imagine how ugly the book of life would be if we lost and gained salvation. Not enough erasers in the world.
That's exactly right. And actually, God promises that he will never blot our name out. Hebrews is full of these concepts that once you're saved, we have our assurance of salvation. I'll give you one in Hebrews 7. It's talking about Jesus being the guarantee of this better new covenant. We are participants in this new covenant by his blood. Not the old covenant of the law of Moses and Mount Sinai and that whole covenant, but this new covenant that there's salvation through faith by his grace. And it says this phrase, and Jesus is the guarantor of this new covenant. It's like he's the one that keeps this covenant in place once you are a participant in it. Later it says that we have full, in Hebrews 10, it says we can draw near to God in full assurance of faith. If you could lose your salvation in some way, you could never come to God with full assurance of faith. And he says we can approach his throne of grace with confidence. Wow. Isn't that cool? Because he has saved us, we can now come before his throne with full assurance. And it says in Hebrews 12 that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Notice that the promise here is unconditional. We are going to receive this kingdom. No ifs, no conditions, no buts, no nothing else. It says that if you are saved, you will receive that kingdom. In fact, that's kind of a big theme with eternal security, is so many of the promises of God for our future salvation are listed, are given to us unconditionally. Then go back to Ephesians 1, this being sealed with the Holy Spirit, because I love this wording here, that he's given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Well, what's a deposit? If you're going to buy a house, you sign a purchase agreement, you both agree you're going to buy this house at a future date, your closing date, and you as the buyer will put down a deposit. It's called escrow, right? If you were to back out of that transaction at some future time, what would you lose? You'd lose your escrow, right? You'd lose your deposit. Well, can God lose his deposit? Can he ever lose this Holy Spirit that he's given us as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance? And the answer is, of course not. God cannot lose his deposit. It's been promised by God. And then, of course, that other verse that I read early in my life, that Romans 8 verse where it says nothing can separate us. I think this is the interesting one because people often try to set doctrine based on personal experiences or anecdotal stories of people that they know. So we all know someone who claimed to be a Christian and walked away from the faith. Okay? And it's always kind of heart-wrenching when someone has grown up in the church, claimed to be a Christian, you know, went to church regularly, and then later in life, at some point in time, something happened, and they've rejected God, they've turned away, they've denied God, and people say, well, look, he lost his salvation, or that is how it appears. Well, one, we can't set our theology based on these anecdotal experiences. We have to set our theology based on the Word of God. So that's number one. So theologically, what are the possibilities when that happens to someone? One, they were never saved. They went to church. They were pretenders and never had that saving faith, never truly believed and were saved. They were never born again. And they walked away, and now they're just living out who they are. But two, the other possibility is that they truly are saved. and they walk away. And people say, well, wait a minute, Jeff, how can someone deny God and be angry at God and walk away as some of these people have done? And it's like, well, yeah, I suppose if they denied Christ twice, that would be even worse. And I suppose if someone denied Christ three times,
mm-hmm.
you see where I'm going?
I see where you're going.
So Peter denied Christ three times. I think that these folks that get angry at God are simply acting, and are truly saved, by the way, are truly saved. They get angry at God, and just like a little child has a temper tantrum against his earthly father and said, I hate you, Dad. I wish I was never born. I'm going to run away from home. I think you can have a truly born-again believer who has a temper tantrum against God and runs away and hides and gets angry at God and has a temper tantrum, probably because they don't understand God's nature and character and some of his true promises that he's given in his word. But I think that's a possibility. Now, here's the rub. Because we can't see a person's heart, I really can't tell you on any given person which one of those two is the case.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if they were truly saved or not,
right,
and are having a temper tantrum, or if they were never saved and have simply walked away back to the world. I don't know the answer to that. Only God knows. But theologically, to me, those are the only two possibilities. The next category is this promise, this incredible promise that we will be resurrected. All over Scripture, including in 1 Corinthians 15, which is kind of known as the resurrection chapter, God promises every single believer that we will receive a new body. Philippians 3 says it this way, that God will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15 says that we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven, meaning be in glory. Romans 6 says that we will be united with him in his resurrection. And Philippians 3 says that he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. We'll be glorified. One of the great promises of being a believer is that this earth tent of a body, our natural body, which is wasting away, will never inherit the kingdom of heaven. But we receive a new body, a new glorified body that will be immortal, that will last forever.
Mm-hmm.
Every time God promises that, it's an unconditional promise to those who believe. And so what if God, if we would somehow be able to lose our salvation and not receive our glorified body, then all of these promises were wrong by God. So we have a future. We have a future body awaiting for us. God will do it. And then one of the final categories is this concept of eternal life. And there's probably, in fact, on Monday, I was listening to you, and you rattled off in the book of John
mm-hmm.
all the places that God says, when you believe, you have eternal life. You believe, you have eternal life.
So called by Jonathan.
You did. You had a Jonathan. And actually, I have a number of those passages right in front of me here in the book of John.
Let's pick that up after the break, Jeff. Jeff Verdorn is my guest. We're talking about the assurance of salvation. So glad you were listening. And I know that, like me, I'm going to go back and listen to this all over again because it seems like once is never enough. I always love getting this right into my bones, and I know you do too. We'll take a short break, and we'll be back with Jeff in just a minute. Walk-up music for my friend Jeff Verdorn, who's in studio, and we're delighted to be talking about the assurance of salvation today with him. And if you're like me, you're taking copious notes, and I'm not even sure what the word copious means, but let's just say lots and lots of notes. All right, Jeff, here's a question that came in. There's been times in my life where I feel and know I'm saved, but I've had some rough patches where it seems like I just have to convince myself and believe I'm saved in order to be saved, even though I don't sense it. I'm living the Christian life, but this constant sense of having to convince myself that I'm saved seems immature. How does the Bible address this immaturity?
Yeah, it's join the club, right? It actually defines very good observation. It actually does describe it as immaturity, to be honest with you. I'll kind of a lack of knowledge. I liked what you said at the beginning, where it says, I know that I'm still saved, and we're going to end the hour. I want to get back to 1 John 5, where it says, I write these things to those of you who believe in Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. In the end, we can know that we have eternal life. But when we doubt it, let me read Hebrews 6:1. I think of Hebrews 6:1 when I think of this question. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. What he's basically saying is move on to maturity. Understand that you've been saved completely, and now we can move on to maturity in Christ. Once we've established that firm foundation, I think this doctrine of our assurance of salvation is a foundational doctrine. Once you understand salvation, of how we're saved through faith alone, as a believer, I think this is one of the core foundational truths that we need to understand to move on to that maturity in Christ.
Jeff, I'm thinking of another verse in 1 Corinthians. I want to say it's chapter 14, where it says, you know, in evil be babes, but in understanding be men. Stop thinking like children.
Yeah.
I think it's a verse kind of in the same.
It is. You have this concept
zip
of, you
code.
Know, move away from milk onto solid food. There's this concept of maturing in your faith. When we're saved, most of us don't have a ton of biblical knowledge. So that's what we were talking about earlier. How do you grow in faith and knowledge of Him? And that is by the study of the Word. And that's the only way I know how to really develop your faith in God so that you have less doubt daily about your salvation and more assurance and more not only the knowledge of assurance but the feeling of assurance. The more you study it, the more you know that it's because God holds us in His hands, not because of what we do. So isn't that a great
picture? I love
picture?
It. It makes me happy.
So one more category. Oh, no. We were talking about eternal life. So go back to eternal life. So you were talking about the John, the eternal life passages in John. You called
Jonathan.
Okay. I struggle with the name. John 3:16, if you believe, you're saved. John 5, if you believe, you have eternal life. John 6, if you believe, you have eternal life. John 10, I give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hands. Put a big ES next to that one in your Bible, right? If you could lose your salvation, then all the places, the dozens and dozens of places that God says, when you believe, I'll give you eternal life. If you could lose eternal life, then it was something just short of eternal, wasn't
right.
it?
Mm-hmm.
Eternal life is eternal life. And eternal life starts the day that you're saved and lasts for all of eternity. If you could lose your salvation, God could never say, I gave you eternal life.
That's true.
1 Peter 1, another passage. I love this one because God says that this salvation, it's not ours, that we have to keep it and guard it and hold on to whatever. It's Him that holds on to it and keeps it. So listen to this. This is 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead and into an inheritance. There's that inheritance word again. Isn't that a great
mm-hmm.
word? We have a future that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So do you see what this is saying? Your inheritance, your future, this future which includes your glorification, right, with
mm-hmm.
Christ, that you will appear with Him in glory, this whole idea, this whole salvation is kept in heaven, shielded by God's power, not your own. Once you're born again, your salvation is kept in heaven. That's where it's at. God keeps it. It has nothing to do with you keeping it, because if it was up to you to keep it, you would have something to boast about once you got there, wouldn't you? But He keeps it, shielded by God's power, kept in heaven for you. So there are lots of eternal security passages. Like I said, I've got ESs all over my Bible.
Mm-hmm. A listener just chimed in with, if you willingly sin, then are you really a Christian?
Oh, so this is from Hebrews. This is actually a passage from Hebrews. If we deliberately keep on sinning, there is no sacrifice for sin that is left. And it's interesting because this passage, this is actually the next topic I wanted to discuss. There are actually a number of passages in the Bible where it appears that you could interpret them as losing your salvation, mm-hmm. right? So this is one of them.
I did address that with Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, believe it or not. You think I'm making that name up, but I'm not. He's a Hebrew scholar, and he talked specifically about that verse in Hebrew and gave a complete and clear understanding of that passage.
Well, hopefully it was something to the extent, and I didn't hear it, but the extent of the people that don't have any sacrifice for sin left are those who reject the one sacrifice, which is Christ, and are not saved. So that passage is not talking about people who are saved who risk not having a sacrifice for sin left. It's people that have rejected the one sacrifice who haven't believed. They have knowledge. The passage talks about something about knowledge, and I need to pull it up here in a minute. But the knowledge of the truth, if they reject that knowledge of the truth, and people say, well, see, they have the knowledge of the truth. And it's like, no. They don't have knowledge of the truth. They have an intellectual understanding of the truth. Mm-hmm. They don't have saving faith. It's just like Hebrews 4 says that the message that they heard, this gospel, was useless to them because they did not combine it with faith. You can have intellectual knowledge, intellectual understanding of the gospel, but not believe it in your heart unto salvation, right? Mm-hmm. And that's what that passage is talking about. Actually, I think he's talking about 2 Peter 2. Here, I found it. If they have escaped the correction of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior and are again entangled in it and over... No, this isn't it. It's the Hebrews passage. I'll have to look for it. I'll look for it next break. If they deliberately keep on sinning is probably the question that he was talking about. Oh, here. Hebrews 10. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no sacrifice for sin left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. Well, who has a fearful expectation of judgment? Unbelievers, not believers.
Right.
And so this is not talking about believers in context. This is talking about unbelievers who have heard the message, have intellectual understanding of it, but have rejected it for salvation.
It also applies to the believers that could lose their life, not their eternal salvation, but lose their life, because the Romans were going to take the believers that were refusing to embrace Christianity to their families and their community, because doing so would be such, they would be turning their back on Judaism.
Yes. I mean, I've heard that explanation as well. So
they could lose their life, but not their eternal life.
At some point in time, the weight of the passages that explain and describe that once you believe you have eternal life has got to be established and firmly rooted, so that we take that understanding to these other difficult passages like we're going to do again. For example, another one is Hebrews 6 that says this is often used by critics of assurance of salvation, and it reads this way. It says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. Now, is that believers or not? Well, some want to write off this passage and say, well, it's not talking about believers, but I think this is believers. They tasted the heavenly gift. They shared in the Holy Spirit. I think that's believers. And then it says in verse 6, if they fall away to be brought back to repentance because they're lost, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again. And people say, well, see, you can be a true believer, tasted in the Holy Spirit, and to fall away. But in reality, this whole passage, how did it start? How did Paul start this whole passage? He says, it is impossible. You see what he's saying?
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, this passage is saying, what you're describing is impossible. You cannot have a believer that rejects the truth and falls away, because in order to get saved again, you'd have to crucify the Christ all over again, which we know cannot happen. Christ was crucified once for all and sat down at the right hand of the Father, never to be crucified again. So Paul is not, this is actually not a passage arguing against eternal security. It's actually a passage arguing for eternal security, that's saying it's impossible for someone to be unsaved, because in order to get re-saved, you'd have to crucify the Christ all over again. You see that? Isn't that cool?
It's extremely cool.
So that's actually an eternal security passage.
You know, Jeff, I just had a listener say, this makes me ask the question, what determines when you are a believer? And I always think of Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children.
Oh, I love that. That's part of that knowing that we were talking yes. about earlier. The more you study, the more you grow, you can know. The doubts can go away. Now, I understand that every single believer in Christ at some point in time will have some fear, have some doubt. Am I truly saved or am I not? But those are the kind of passages that over and over God says that you can know that you have eternal life. And once you study and know that God is the one who saves us, God is the one who keeps us, it's not based on us. I have a pastor friend who often says, if I could lose my salvation, I would lose it every day.
Exactly.
But we can't because it's kept in heaven. Now, John 15, this is probably the verse that's used more than any verse by the critics of assurance salvation to say, see, you can lose your salvation. So if we turn to John 15, it starts this way, and we're familiar with this. This is the vine and the branches. And John 15, 1 and 2 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. And so John, this is often taught that unless you bear fruit for God, you're going to be cut off from the vine, who is Christ. And what happens later in this passage? Well, these branches that are not connected to the vine, they're gathered up, thrown into the fire and burned. Well, what's that a metaphor of? That's, you know, the hellfire, right? That's the lake of fire. So we know that branches that are not connected to the vine are unbelievers that are going to be cast off into this fire and burned up. So do we run a risk, according to this passage, of being connected to Christ, being connected to the vine, and being cut off if we don't bear any fruit? Well, if that's the case, my 10 years where I was a fruitless Christian, I run the risk of being cut off and being thrown into the fire, right? Well, guess what? If we do a little more digging on this difficult passage, because John just spent 14 chapters telling us that if you believe, you'll have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're supposed to believe that in chapter 15, he says, but by the way, you got to bear fruit, otherwise you're not saved, right? That just goes away, goes against everything he just described in the book of John. So what is it? Well, in this case, a little Greek understanding is helpful. And if you go and look at the Greek word, there's lots of tools online where you can do this, and look for the word for cuts off. It's the word airo, A-I-R-O. And that, if you look up the definition, A-I-R-O, airo in the Greek, and it means, the first definition means, to lift up. Well, wait a minute here. To lift up. If you are a branch in a vineyard, and the vine dresser comes along and sees a fruitless branch lying on the ground, what will he do with that valuable branch? He'll lift it up, tie it off, prune it so that it might become fruitful.
Mm-hmm.
Ah, let's read this passage again, shall we? And see if it fits. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. Cool. Now all of a sudden, instead of this passage that threatens that you are going to lose your salvation if you don't bear fruit, it actually means that God is always there. You're always connected to the vine. If you are connected to the vine as a branch, born again, which is the metaphor here, you will never be cut off. You will never be gathered up and burned. You have your assurance of salvation. Oh, I love that.
I love it. We're taking a little break. Jeff Verdorn is in studio. We're talking about the assurance of salvation. We'll be back in just a minute. There's the trumpet I was waiting for. I was waiting for the trumpet to come in. So nice. Jeff Verdorn's in the studio. We're talking about the assurance of salvation. Jeff, we're opening up all kinds of interested questions, and lots of listeners are chiming in. So let's keep going.
Well, this we were talking about some of them off air a little bit, and this is kind of the next category. Some will argue that, well, if we have this assurance, doesn't that give us a license to sin? Doesn't that just say, you know, okay, now I can do anything I want whenever I want it, and it doesn't matter because I know I'm saved? And Paul actually covers this very question. Romans 6, after Romans 5, talking about the grace of God. Isn't this an amazing thing, that the grace of God is so amazing that saved us and has saved us completely? He starts Romans 6 saying this: shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? And he says, by no means. We've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So some want to describe this as a license to sin. I like to think of our assurance of salvation is more of a license from sin. It's a license from the eternal consequence that sin brings, and that is death. And we no longer are under the condemnation of death from God, but we've been given life in Christ Jesus, right? So once you are saved and you're a saint, you're holy and blameless in his eyes, we still end up sinning, right? But it doesn't have that death power. Now, is there consequences to sin? And the answer is yes. In this world, if you sin, if you go against God's plan for your life, you will experience some consequences in some way. If you steal something, you just might get arrested and end up going to jail. There's some consequences. But God says one of the consequences, he either covered all of your sins on the cross or he didn't. He either forgave you of all unrighteousness or he didn't. He either forgave you and washed you clean or he didn't. And the answer is, to all of those, he has and he did. And you are now a saint in God's eyes. When we miss the mark, and we do, right, we have the license from the consequence, the heavenly consequences of that sin. We're still saved, but there is going to be ramifications to it in this world. And I will add, God calls us in our new nature, in this salvation that we have, to live holy and pleasing lives to him. Galatians 5 says it this way: you, my brothers, have called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. In other words, you've been set free from sin. Don't use this quote-unquote license to go back to the principles of the world and live as the sinful nature.
Right.
Live as a new creation Christ.
Don't we know as believers, if we are choosing to sin, because right now we're not enslaved anymore, we've been liberated from slavery of sin, right?
Yes.
We sin because we choose to.
Absolutely.
And if you're choosing to do it, don't you know what you're doing?
You should. There's no excuses for sin. The devil made me do it. Oh, I didn't know that was a sin. Oh, I didn't.
No,
you know.
That doesn't apply.
And especially now that you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, he is going to convict you of those sins as well. So a believer, oh, I feel terrible that I did such and such. Well, maybe you should feel terrible, because maybe that just is the Holy Spirit calling you to repent, to turn from the worldly ways that you're still living in. Look, Paul got after the Corinthians for returning to the worldly ways in which they live. He says there's sin amongst you that not even the pagans have. He didn't say that therefore you're going to be condemned and lose your salvation and thrown into the lake of fire. He says, no, turn from that way of life. If you've got a brother who's sinning, go to him. Matthew 18, go to him. Turn them from their sin. Convince them that that is not God's desire for their life. So, but one of the consequences of that sin is not losing your salvation.
Another listener said, what about when your heart can't be trusted? So how can we know we're saved if our own hearts can't be trusted?
Well, you know, it's interesting because there's a metaphor in Scripture that says that God gives us a new heart. Now, remember, we don't think with our heart. We think with our soul, our psuche. That is where, in the Greek, it's psuche. That's our mind, our will, emotional memory. So when God says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, he's really talking about your mind, your will, your emotions, that part of you that makes you you, your intellect, if you will.
Your decision-making process.
Your decision-making, right?
Yeah.
So that's where we need to understand. And that's what we need to transform. We've been programmed by the world our whole lives, right? But now we need to be programmed by God and his truth. The world's ways are 180 degrees opposite of God's ways in everything. And so that's what, in Romans, Paul says it this way: do not conform any longer to the patterns of the world, but be transformed to the renewal of your mind, by the renewal of your mind. So like we said earlier, study God's word. Study God's promises. Study all the places in Scripture where he says you're secure in your salvation. Study 1 John 5 that says, I write these things, my dear children, for those who you believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. Because now, like you read from Romans, the Spirit inside of you, which you didn't have when you were not saved, testifies with my spirit that we are his children. So we can know. And the more you study, the more you grow in faith, the more assurance and less doubt you'll have.
Mm-hmm. Fantastic. So, you know, when you think of the possibility of losing your salvation, God would have to undo all kinds of things that he's already done in your life, which is absolutely ludicrous.
You know, if you think about all the things that happen at salvation, you're forgiven, you're born again, born of God, made a new creation, given eternal life, your heart is circumcised, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're justified, you're given the righteousness of God, you're made children of God, you're sanctified, you're united with Christ. All of the different descriptions of the moment someone believes and is saved, this list is long. I've got a list of 20 of them here that are all the things that God does the moment you're saved.
The moment you're saved, the instant,
and God does it.
Right.
Who can forgive themselves?
Right.
Nobody. Who can give themselves eternal life? Nobody. God is the one who does that to those who believe. If you could lose your salvation, like you said, every single one of those would have to be undone by God. So he would have to unforgive you, unborn again you. He'd have to move you from life, kill you, moving you back to death. He'd have to undo his new creation and make you old again. He'd have to take his Holy Spirit away. He'd have to unjustify, unredeem you, unpurchase you. He'd have to kick you out of his family and put you back under the devil as your father. Do any of these concepts sound any remotely familiar to any verse you've ever read in the Bible?
Not one.
And that's because the concept of undoing these things that God does at the moment of salvation just doesn't appear in Scripture. In fact, there's only one. How much time do we have? 2 minutes. There's only one that even comes close. And that is in the Old Testament when David says, Lord, don't take your spirit from me. Right? And people say, well, see, he could lose his spirit. Well, that's in the Old Testament. Christ hadn't died on the cross. He hadn't paid for the sins of the world. He didn't promise that if I go away, I'll send you another, this Holy Spirit, and he will be with you forever. The New Testament reality after the cross is when we receive the Holy Spirit, now on this side of the cross, the Holy Spirit will be for us forever. No one in the Old Testament was ever born again. No one in the Old Testament was ever sealed with the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing their inheritance. That was a foreign concept. God anointed people with his spirit for a time, for kings, for prophets, for workers, for whatever. But he could take his spirit away, like King Saul, when Saul lost the spirit of God. But the New Testament truth is once you believe in Christ and are saved and born again, Jesus said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you forever.
Guaranteeing your inheritance.
Guaranteeing.
I love that word.
Oh, I love that word. Great
Best.
Word.
Jeff, this has been great. I love when we get our time together, and I know our listeners do too.
It's so foundational, this concept.
It is. It's great. I wish we actually had more time because there's still lots of questions coming in. Lots of people are putting in their two cents, and
good.
I wish we could still talk about it some more. I know I'm going to ask you about it when we get off the air because another question just came in, which is interesting.
Okay.
But thank you so much for making time.
Oh, you're welcome.
I know we're going to do a live event with you one of these days, and I don't know when it's going to be, but we're going to go through the parables in the Bible.
I have been spending the last few months going through all the parables. It's been an amazing study. I oftentimes, like a lot of people, would kind of skip over these parables. Your last guest actually had some very good principles on understanding parables that I absolutely agree with on how we should handle
them. Yes, and that was Dr. Eric Bargerhoff. And if you missed any of the show today, definitely go to myfaithradio.com. Check it out. You're going to probably want to listen to this episode again, as I plan to this evening. So as you lay your head on the pillow, know that God is working out a great, great plan in your life. Thank you for listening and supporting Faith Radio. I'm just crazy about you. All right. Have a great night. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.